In the name of Jesus, amen. You're invited to be seated. So, as I said earlier in announcements, I have put together a series of sermons with those who names of prophets and those who taught in the scriptures with the letter J in their name. Now, just so, because I know a lot of people listen to my sermons, I post them online. I know that Greek and Hebrew don't have a letter J. I know that. But you know who has a letter J? We do. And when we translate these, we use the letter J. So that isn't so much for you guys as it is for the hate comments that I'm still going to get, even though I cleared it up. So, pastors are tough. So, but as we begin our Lenten discovery of the J names, these are people who have served God in a way that is clear in the scriptures. I'm afraid, though, we will start with a very unspectacular amount of information on the prophet Joel. I really gave myself a task on this one, and I did some research, and we don't know a lot about Joel. I'm sorry. I wanted this to be so much cooler. We know, though, that he is the son of Pethuel, because it says so in the Bible. And we know God called him to be a prophet, because it also says that in the Bible. And his concern for Judah and Jerusalem suggests, and I think very decisively, that he ministered primarily in Judah. Joel also told them of a locust plague that had struck Israel, in which he said a phrase that we're all quite familiar with in Christianity, foreshadowing the day of the Lord. He was the one who quoted that. Joel urged everyone to repent and told them of the day when God would pour out his spirit on all flesh. Are we getting Pentecost vibes yet? So we know Joel, although we don't have a lot on his CV, his curriculum vitae, we do have a lot in what he brought to God's people. Now, that day of Pentecost, as I said, and while the date of the book is not totally certain, we know that it falls within the 9th even to the 6th century. But one of the interesting things is, regardless of when it occurred, the Jewish people have always held it so highly. But they don't date stamp things like that in the back in the day. Many of this was passed through with the oral tradition. To be a prophet, to be somebody who taught in the synagogue, you had to have the Torah memorized so that you could quote from it. They would read from the Torah, yes, but you would not be allowed to be talking about this if they said, you don't even know what you're talking about. You don't even have this memorized. So, and that's a lot of why you will see, like, the apostles, they'll paraphrase something because they don't want to just quote it all from memory. They'll paraphrase something. So we'll see that too. But anyway, with all that said and done, here we are on Ash Wednesday. We have ashes on our foreheads. But the Lord tells us, now remember, through the holy prophet Joel, rend your hearts and not your garments. Following the same sort of thought, the Lord Jesus tells us, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. Now, this is where a lot of my Lenten myth-busting is going to start kicking in about the significance. And I sort of gave away a lot of the farm in my announcements, and I didn't mean to do that because that's kind of something I had here. But to talk about what we have tonight, the idea is that we are not to, we're to make sure that people see that we're not out there to try to make them go, look how sorrowful I am. Because the danger in the time of Jesus as well as Joel was that people, and they had professionals at this, mind you, people who were professionally showing an act of repentance. Like, we'll remember when Jonah, do you guys remember, now I'm not going to go into this super deeply, but since Joel references it, what did the king have everybody do when he went into the city after Jonah said, repent, because that God is going to come. He's going to get you. Do you remember what they did? Yeah, sackcloth and ashes. They tear their clothes, they get down, and they throw ashes on themselves. You think those guys were putting that on as a show? No. They're like, this Jonah's the real deal. He speaks for God. And they were legitimately saying, we've done wrong. And so there are people, though, that would take this and go, oh, I get it. There we go. Now I'm repenting. Look at me. And so those were the professional mourners, not like in Jonah's time. Those were actual mourners. So it's the ashes weren't the problem. The problem was a heart problem. So when and Jesus says the same thing about, don't walk around going, oh, I'm just so miserable. The idea is that we're to make sure that we're not putting on some show. Joel is writing to people who are experiencing legitimate difficult times. Think about it. Locusts devouring the land, leaving little or nothing behind to eat. Joel told the people that this was a judgment from God. Well, remember that we just read that. And they should therefore repent of their sins so that he would restore them. So Joel is telling them, you guys, God is indeed sending you this warning and this punishment because you have fallen so far away from him. You don't hear his voice anymore. So now he's saying, will you hear locusts? Will you hear famine? And the answer was yes. Some people would undoubtedly think because of this, so I just need to go through the motions and God will see my repentance and be pleased. Others might not actually plan this deliberately, yet they'll find themselves sort of going through this motion anyway. And we need to be really careful because this is a problem in Lent, that it's not a time for you guys to say, oh, look at me, I gave up my $7 Starbucks coffee. I'm practically a martyr, you know, because, I mean, you're laughing. Think of what the unchurched are doing. Those guys are so weird and superficial, right? And I'm not saying that cup of coffee isn't delicious, because I'd be wrong if I didn't. But the more pharisaical, think of them, and I'm not just people thinking, talking about their coffee and stuff. Think about the more pharisaical kind of people that really turn repentance into a science. I know some of these people. Good times or bad, they can be found showing how sincere they are by the great sorrows they show. Just look at how their hair is in disarray and their clothing is just torn and their face is in ashes. Surely they are pious and spiritual, but inside, there's no sincerity at all. They love to be seen as good people. Good. Sometimes they like to be thought of as, that's a good Christian person. Now, I don't think that anyone here is really going for the full-fledged Pharisee title. I don't think anyone is deliberately trying to show off their piety in front of others just to look good. We're not trying to purposely deceive God as if we could, or men, even though we probably could, by our empty show of repentance. But even if we do not do it intentionally, there is still that little Pharisee that's inside us. And we all know that idea of the angel and the devil. I swear the devil's actually a Pharisee. sitting there going, come on, man, this is going to look good on the books if you do this one. And the other one's over there going, knock it off. Don't listen to that guy. He's self-involved. He's arrogant. He's in love with himself. So they just, you know, and so we just really want to stay away from that kind of thing. And, but if even if it's not intentional, we enjoy the praise of others, even if we are not actively seeking it out. So we should watch out for those kind of tendencies in ourselves. And again, I think, and I'm going to wear this example in the floor, Mother Teresa, nobody in here is going, what a fake. What a total scam artist. Because she never went, look at how much I'm suffering. She always said, look at all these people that God has given me to help. In the worst conditions, in some of the worst places, at the time, even one of the worst places in the world. And there's no wonder that people look at her in this sort of weird way that she would sit there among people with a disease known as AIDS, and we didn't know really what it was. Or other types of diseases that, yes, you are going to die. And she would be there with them, and she would pray for them. She's like, I'm not a doctor, but I am a Christian. And as long as there's nobody to help you, you have a place here where I will try to make you comfortable. I will pray to God for you. And I don't care what other people think. Right? I mean, there are other examples, but I like to pick like a home run one where everybody goes, oh, agreed. You never hear stories about how she was so full of herself. That'd be a lie. I would be like, who wrote that lie? Bring them to me. No, anyway. So I don't have that kind of power, but bring them to me. But, you know, it's just one of those examples of somebody who really did suffer and didn't say, oh, look at my suffering, but rather look at the mercy of God that I would be put to service to such people. We should, at the very least, be cautious about letting others see our signs of repentance, our signs of suffering. If we wear ashes in this building for a brief time before God in worship, yeah, that's one thing. If we parade our ashes before the world all day long, we would kind of seem like a little bit weirdos. And or if I came up here and I'm going, you guys, I got a great idea. Stop me if you've heard this. This year I'm using permanent marker. Right? And you guys are going to be so holy. It's going to be amazing. You're going to have permanent black on your forehead. You're welcome. You know, I've never been the victim of a lynch mob, but I feel like I would be that year. And because they're like, are you kidding me? This isn't what we're about. So anyway, so that's why we use ashes. They're dirty, they're messy, they're yucky, but they're in the shape of a cross. And guess what? Like our sins, they can be removed. So that's the difference. Why you don't hear. When I do that. So again, lynch mob. So the main thing though that we should make sure is that our repentance is not found in our garments or whether there are ashes on our foreheads all week. Instead, our repentance should consist in whether we are actually sorry for our sins. If our conscience, also known as the Holy Spirit as well, is telling us, you know that's wrong. You know that's a sin. You weren't, you know, you were born at night, but not last night. That's a real thing. And I can't look at any one of you and know, wow, they are actually mourning a sin that I'm unaware of, right? I don't have a tricorder, a spiritual one. So that's on you. And instead, we need to recognize the depth of what a sin is. That it's not just us going, oh, you were naughty. It's saying, you know, in this sin, what I have done is willfully let my old Adam take like a step back from who God is, right? Because every time we sin, it's like us saying, you know, here's another little Lego in between me and God right here, and I'm just kind of distancing myself from Him. And we forget about the forgiveness of sins is Him going and smashing those, saying there's nothing between us anymore. That's forgiveness. And people forget that. We meditate on our sins because what we get, we don't just hope for it, but we know that what the return of confessing our sins is forgiveness. And people have a hard time wanting forgiveness because they have to say, well, a person that wants forgiveness is one who is honest enough to say, I'm broken and I'm sinful and I've done wrong. By what I've done and left undone, you know how it goes. So are we actually ashamed of our misdeeds? Do we see that they are a heavy and serious burden of guilt rather than just a few minor blemishes? We can't talk about our sins like a used car salesman. You think, it's just got a couple of blemishes. That'll buff right out. Dude, the steel is bent. I can see inside. That's not a blemish. That is an actual gash in it. This is a 64 Chevy. That steel is this thick. Don't tell me that's a blemish. That is actual damage, harming the vehicle. Sorry, that was a weird analogy, but it just seemed to make sense. But these aren't just little minor things. Rend your hearts, says Joel. Feel your soul torn in pain. That's what that means. This requires some things on your part. First, you should be aware of and notice that John is right when he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So recognize that if you blithely skip through life without recognizing the sins that you commit much daily, then how do you feel sorrow for them? If everything is always somebody else's fault, right? The deflectors, like, hey man, you just ran that stoplight. Oh, well, because the guy back there was... No, you ran it. We all know that. Second, make sure that you know that your sins are horrifying and unclean in God's sight. You should not shrug them off as if to say, to err is human. God doesn't really care. But forgiveness is actually divine, by the way. That phrase has some merit. Now here's the one that it's going to look different no matter who you are. Take time to deliberately repent. And by repent, I'm not talking about like the TV preachers, repent! In Greek, repent is a very special thing. It means to actually turn your direction, your mind, to change your direction, to change your mind, to say, this way lies death and hell. This way, you'll notice, when you're facing the wrong way and you turn around, it's Jesus right there going, hello! You know, and I was done looking at your back. I have your back, but I was done looking at it. Face to face is the right way. Take time to do that. If you never get around to it, I don't know, then I guess we're back to the second thing. You really find sorrow in doing wrong. Or not doing right, by the way, is another way. To see how serious our sins are in God's sight, don't forget to turn your eyes to the cross. I've said this before, but the shape of the cross is a shape of shame. It's the Romans, you know, you understand they didn't do this to everybody. They did it to the worst of the worst, if I may say this, the real scumbags. They had quicker ways to kill you, and the Romans were efficient. Oh, you're just one of these guys. Yeah, just cut his head off and move on. But this guy, he's a thief. He has taken from his neighbors, his community, put him up there. So this is what thieves get in our town. Jesus, he said he's the king of the Jews. Wow, we need to make a spectacle out of that guy. So this is a shameful thing. Now, notice, for Christians, this object of pagan shame, by the way, they were always crucified with no clothes on. So those pictures of Jesus with loincloth, that's just pious artists. The truth of the matter is that they put you up there naked before the world to expose you as the worst of the worst. And so now, we look at that and say, look what Jesus endured for me. Now it's a symbol of victory, isn't it? It's not a symbol of shame. It's not a symbol of, ugh. It's a symbol of victory over death and the devil. That's why it's our symbol. So make sure you look at the cross and find out, did he die for anything I did? Or did he look at me from the cross and go, no, you're good, man. Don't worry. This wasn't for you. You're good. You're fine. Because if you ever get around to this, this is to remind you that your sins didn't require God to give you a light slap on his son's wrist. And no, they required actually the worst thing, to sacrifice his only begotten son in the most horrible and shameful way. The pure and innocent Son of God, whose every drop of blood is of infinite worth, had to suffer terribly and die. That was the only price that could be enough for the horrible guilt of your sins. In this sacrifice and death, we see the pity of the Lord that he has for us, his creation, his people that he has made in his image. He shows you the depth of his love, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. We see all this in the cross. We see this in the scarlet streams down the precious lamb's body. Just another reason why the Lord's Supper is so important to us and not just some weird church ritual. Why it matters to us. Why we hear these words. Why we believe them. Why we guard it. Why we make sure that it's something that is a confession of who Jesus is. And so when his blood and his body become a part of it, we don't just have little weird little symbols like the things we hang on our Christmas trees, but we actually have a real gift. Our baptismal font remains prominently in the center of the church, which is the center of our life. Right? These aren't just weird symbols. These are gifts. And so therefore we can come before God with broken spirits, broken hearts, torn with sorrow, and we know he'll forgive us. We don't wonder if he'll forgive us. Because he paid the price for your guilt. You do not have to fool God into thinking, wow, this guy really repented the heck out of that. There is no deserving forgiveness, or else it isn't forgiveness at all. No, we can lay our hearts abjectly before him, confessing our uncleanliness and helplessness, and we know that he will turn his anger away from us. Because literally, the Bible says he turned it on him. Jesus received the anger that's what we deserve. And Jesus is the one who received that, hanging on the cross. So,
Ash Wednesday is very special.
It's the only time we have a ceremony like this. It's the only time we have a rite that involves this. Because what it does is it starts us off right in the season. To give us a black, yucky, dirty cross on our foreheads that will come off. Remember, it's not... It's one that will come off, and we can be reminded, as like he says, wash your face. I invite you to do that. Go home tonight. Wash your face. Clean it all off. And watch as that cross disappears, that yucky, dirty, filthy thing. And be reminded of who it washed away your sin. It's a great and a strong and a powerful reminder of who we are. So rend your hearts. Examine and see what is in you. Notice your words and deeds. Feel the sorrow appropriate for your guilt, which is very great sorrow indeed. But then, don't stop there. Receive His forgiveness. Forgiveness won at a tremendous price. As greatly as you may lay your heart in the dust, He will satisfy you all the more with His grace. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds. In the one true faith, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us now confess our faith as found in the creed, the baptismal creed in which we were washed and brought into the church, the Apostles' Creed, and you find them all on the very back cover of your hymnal, the very back. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church,